I am departing from the subject that we have been taking for the last two Sundays. I hope you're not disappointed, but I'll tell you the reason why. I've got to do some more research. Not that I'm having trouble with the Word of God, but with commentators. We say, why don't you forget the commentators? Well, I can't, for the simple reason that they won't let you alone. And these views on the subject of the immortality of the soul take us far afield. We cannot adequately discuss it until we have studied such words as perish and destruction and loss. And I am told that these words don't mean that at all. They don't mean, the word perish doesn't mean to perish. The word destruction doesn't mean to destroy. So what am I going to do? What are you going to do? When language doesn't mean what it means anymore, then poor folk like us have to do some more thinking. But we will come back to it. But I believe the Lord has directed me this morning to this passage that I read in your hearing, namely the first epistle of John and the first chapter. This might still be included in our study of Know Your Bible. Or while we may not go much further than this morning in it, it will be a setting of the background and bring in one or two thoughts to light with regard to this marvelous little epistle written by that one who was the beloved of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. This surely is a sudden introduction. And it's not actually an introduction because it's a launching straight into the subject without any preface. Secondly, it's anonymous. As far as the book itself is concerned here in the opening statement, you are at a loss to know who it might be that wrote it. We know from the reading of it, we know from our constant use of it that who wrote it. Starting off as we are this morning, we are conscious that unlike Paul, who began most of his epistles by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, John has not so chosen to do. The second thing about it is that he is not writing to churches, or a church, or an individual. It's simply open. But it's not long before we understand that there is a striking similarity between John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, and this. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to John 1 and keep it open for a little while at these two places. John says in his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The epistle, again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled and looked upon, and our eyes have handled of the word of life. There can be no doubt in our minds but what this writer, whoever it might be, has in two places brought us into living touch with an experience. Before we talk about the person, we want to talk a little bit about the experience of the writer. For he is, it seems to me, enthusiastic in these opening statements. Well, listen to what he says again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have handled and have looked upon and our hands have handled, this was a physical contact with this individual that he is going to speak about. He heard him, he saw him, he touched him. And you remember that in the closing scenes of his gospel, when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to his disciples, "Handle me and see. Touch me." And yet there was one occasion when he forbade people to touch him. That's an incidental. But remember, this was to Mary. He had not ascended at that moment to his Father, but a little later, he permitted people to touch him. When he returns for that brief time to be with them and to instruct them and to prepare them, and above all to tell them to wait and to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. But here is something that is indelibly imprinted upon the mind of this man, John. We've heard him. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Now here he uses the same expression that he did in the other. In the beginning was the word. Now he associates the word with life. The word of life. Then in the brackets in our Bibles, in verses 2 and 3, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that." Now notice the enlargement here upon the life. First of all, it's the word. It's the word of life. Now we find that this life that he's talking about is not physical life at all. Even though he handled Jesus when he was in the flesh, even though he had looked upon him and heard him speak, yet now he says, "And we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us." Then he comes back to this thought, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." This is rather interesting, because if you go back to his gospel for a moment, you'll see here that there is a similarity in this matter of declaration. This was said of Jesus, I think. How that he came and declared the Father unto us. Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So John is saying, now we who saw and heard and touched him, we declare him unto you. Now before we go any further, let me state simply this, that here in this passage, we have first of all the person of our Lord, and then the purpose. But I just want to take this thought for a moment here of the person of our Lord. He says, "For the life was manifested." That is, that it was revealed, it was made known, they were able to look upon him. "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Do you not believe then that when he says "which was with the Father," he is speaking about his pre-existence? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." When? In the beginning. Some Bible scholars put it this way. He was in the unbeginning beginning. When did God begin? I'm trying to recall a rather cute statement that I heard. Nothing at all to do with this, but yet there is a remote resemblance, possibly. Little boy was talking, he said to his father, he says, "I know that the moon is not made of green cheese." Of course, you young ladies know better, don't you? But this little fellow had figured it out for himself. He says, "I know the moon isn't made of green cheese because the moon was created before cow." Pretty good for a little fella. To say nothing of those who had to make the milk into cheese. All right. In the beginning, but we cannot get back into that because it's beyond us. We cannot conceive of something not having a beginning. So God has to condescend in the use of language to come to the nearest approach that we can to this thing. But in beginning, or in the beginning, A beginning which was before the beginning of creation. The Word was. Now, you folk are not so much bothered with theology as I am. And I read so many times in different books and scholars and their writings. They talk about the eternal generations of the Son. The eternal generation of the Son. In other words, He was a Son from all eternity. Now, I am inclined to agree with Brother Wells. He says, in the beginning was the Word. He was not the Son until He became incarnate. That's when He was the Son of God. Before that time, He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, finished, was God. And that is one reason why so many people have a problem when they talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the Son subordinate to the Father. And they say, how can He be God? Well, I believe the Scriptures do not say that He was the Son before creation. He is spoken of as the firstborn among many brethren. That's another picture altogether, but some take that to say that shows that He was not divine in the sense that fundamentalists believe in. It shows that He was not in existence before. Well, He wasn't as the Son, but as the Word. And what is the Word? What is any word? I wish that I had more command of words. Because it's through words that we express our thoughts. Now, Jesus was the expression of the Father. He came to declare. God was invisible and is invisible. We have no way, apparently, of contacting Him but through Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he's saying here. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Jesus was with the Father and was manifest unto us. But it's here again, as in John's Gospel, He was eternal life. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That ye also, now the little word ye, according to your companion Bible, is emphatic. If you're not already acquainted with your Bibles enough to know, the Old English in your Bible means that a word is emphatic in the Greek. Don't ask me how to explain that, because that is not appropriate this morning, but you can take it that these men, John, one of them, who is writing this and telling us about the fact that they are manifesting the Lord too, they have already fellowship with the Father. But they say, we have manifested and declared this unto you, that ye also might have what? Koinonia. Oh, this word, fellowship. You know, people have criticized us for the word fellowship in our title. They say, why didn't you call it a church? Why didn't you call it a chapel? Why didn't you call it a mission? What do you call it a fellowship for? Because precisely that's what it is. It is a fellowship. Now notice what this fellowship is. Verse 3, that we have seen and heard and declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's this idea of fellowship. Let's look at it for a moment. Let's take it really as it begins, and that is our fellowship, first of all, must be with the Father and with the Son. And John says, truly, really, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Now, what does this word fellowship mean? Well, the word koinonia, apparently, is the act of partaking, of sharing, participation. And then if you turn to the last verse of the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, last chapter And the last verse, I think it is, of 2 Corinthians, which is chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. This word koinonia, which is in John's Gospel and, or rather in his epistle, translated fellowship. So it's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, John doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here in these opening stanzas, but he does later talk about the Holy Spirit. So truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son and with his Spirit. That's the first thing that we have. A partnership, a partaking, a sharing, a communion. I think one of the words today that used on many lips is the fact that we don't communicate. Some of us can't, others won't. So there's a lack of communication. But I want you to think, first of all, from God's side of the picture. I'm profoundly thankful to God that I have fellowship with Him. What does that hymn say? Or what fellowship? Or what is that? Joy divine, something like that, leaning on the everlasting arm. I'm glad for the fellowship, but the remarkable condescension of God is that He has fellowship with you and with me. What a condescension. Sinners that we were, sinners that we are, sinners saved by grace, so that through that grace, absolutely everything has been swept out of the way that would hinder us from having koinonia or fellowship or partnership or participation with Him. Now that fellowship is revealed through Jesus via the Gospel of John as this. That through the coming of the Holy Spirit into our heart, He is taking the things of God and showing them unto us. So that Jesus says on another occasion, henceforth I call you not servant, but what? Friend. For a servant, a bondslave, knoweth not what his master will do. But to his friend, if we elaborate upon that, but to his friend he can, what, share or commune and make known what his plans are. And that's just what God has done for us. What a wonderful Father we have. That he has taken us into his confidence and shared with us what. Now what's the great word that we have in Ephesians? The mystery. He shared it with us. Beloved, we ought to feel highly placed. And so we are, for that's what it means. When he says we are accepted in the beloved, that word beloved there and the word accepted put together means to be accepted in the beloved. Highly favored. I should say we are. Well, I tell you this, Mary, it was said of her that she was highly favored in that she was to be and honored by becoming the mother of our Lord. But somehow or another, as wonderful as that was, to every one of us, something more wonderful, we have been accepted in. So that we no longer, and this is some of the wonderful things about the titles of the Bible. We were dealing fragmentarily through in our earlier study in the Bible class with the thought of a priest. And we didn't get around to studying the fact of the priesthood. And we are told that we are priests today. The priesthood of the believer. Beloved, that word priest and the word priesthood is never used by the Apostle Paul in the prison letter. We are not priests. What are we? Do you believe that a son is closer than a priest? Do you believe that a member of the body of Christ is closer than a priest? Who did the priest minister for? The people. The priests were a go-between. The high priest was a mediator between the people and God. I have no other mediator but Christ. And I do not believe that I can perform the act of mediatorship for any of you. Thank God you can go straight to God yourself. Saves me a lot of problems. No, we can pray for one another. And the Scofield Bible speaks about the intercession of one in Colossians as being this high priestly work. You don't have to be a priest to be able to intercede. So we've got this deeper affinity, this closer relationship with the Lord than some of these other titles. And here we're told that we have this fellowship on the part of the Father with us. Well, now, this is reciprocal. We can look around or turn around and say, yes, if he is interested in me, if the Son is interested in me, if the Holy Spirit is interested in me, and they are working out for me that eternal purpose, then I, in my turn, my heart, my life, my all should go out to him, and I should experience this participation in the very life of God. Now, that's what he's working up to, as you'll see here. Now, in verse 4, and these things write we unto you. I'm going to read this in another translation because I think it's the descriptive. We repeat, I'm going back just a little, we repeat and really saw and heard what we are now writing to you about. We want you to be with us in this fellowship of the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. We must write and tell you about it, because the more that fellowship extends, the greater the joy it brings to us who are already in it. Oh, don't you see, beloved, the closer we are drawn to God, the more we have this fellowship with him. It goes beyond the fellowship of friendship here on earth. The more, what do we have? That your joy might be full. You know, the thing that has struck me for quite a while now is the fact that when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, as a rule, they are filled with joy or an ecstasy that just bubbles over. Now, didn't you see it in this with John as he wrote here? He said, I've just got to write and tell you about it. I'm just so full of this thing. But I'm coming back to this thought that when people are first saved, it seems that the very joy of it is more than one can stand. And I tell you something. It's also true in this matter of salvation that the more a person is forgiven, the more they love. You remember Jesus uses that with regard to the woman taken in sin. She loved much because she has been forgiven. So in this matter of relationships, I can understand some of the things that are happening today, and I'm profoundly thankful for God for any movement along this line, that many of our dope addicts and many of our young people on dope and drugs and whatnot are finding the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And this is causing them to be so exuberant that we might call it going to extreme. But they are so full. Don't you see, beloved? Now, take me for instance. Not that I'm an example, but just take me for an instance. I was brought up in a Sunday school. And if I'm frank, I've never known some of the deeper, baser, viler things of the world. Some other people have gone years before they've been saved and have had contact with the world, and some of it's rubbed off on them. So that they, when they come to Christ, have even a more of appreciation possibly than I do. Simply because I've known him so long. And I'm glad of it. I would to God that all would know him longer than they do. But the thing is that so many people will look at you and say, well, you haven't got the joy that these other people have. I had it once. And I think every one of you had it at the first. But you know, as you grow older and as you become more and more accustomed to a thing, there is the possibility of this thing wearing off a little. Doesn't that happen in life? I can go a little to mundane things this morning. Isn't it nice when you move into a new house? Everything's spotless. Everything's just about what you thought it ought to be. And you're all excited about it, and you don't want to go out so much as you did before. But leave a few years, and what? It's the old house. And the joy is gone. The luster is worn off. The same as with an automobile. What a marvelous piece of machinery it is when you first get it. But after a few months, there's a dollar here, and $10 there, $25 here. And you say, oh my, was this the car that I had and thought so much of? Well, now in the spiritual realm, that can be the same. But here's the antidote. Listen. We come again to that verse. Verse 3 and 4. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Now, as we increase in our fellowship with the Father, as we get to know the more intimate meaning and the more wonderful experience of it, our joy, it does not diminish. It becomes what? Full. And so I see every reason, really, why, in spite of the fact that now we have seen the other side of the coin, as it were, and that is, much was not told us when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ of the conflicts, of the sufferings, of the misunderstandings, of the persecutions, and the ridicule, and all that that went with this conversion. That wasn't learned then, but we learned it afterwards. And perhaps that has toned down the joy. That has slowed the pace a little, and we're no longer on the offensive, but on the defensive. Well, here's the antidote. This fellowship with the Father, and with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. This mutual walking together grows in intensity. It's not effervescent, it's not superficial, it's deep, it's abiding. And yet it's a marvelous joy. I always recall what the little girl had to say when the teacher asked her to explain what it meant when it says that Enoch walked with God and was not. Well, that stumped a lot of theologians, but it didn't stump her. And so in her reply to the teachers, oh, she said, that's not hard. She says, one day Enoch went out for a walk with God. And she said, that's fine, go on. Well, she said, they walked and walked and they talked and talked and they got quite a ways. Until at last God said to Enoch, you know, he says, you're nearer my home than you are yours. You better come home with me. Isn't that beautiful? And Enoch was not, for God took him home. Well, that's the thing here, fellowship. To walk with God. Now let's go on, because there's something else here. We've been talking about the person. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Now you're beginning to move into another area. The purpose behind this fellowship. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, there's something wrong. Right? There's something wrong. If we say we walk in the light and yet we are in darkness, and if we say that this is the we have fellowship with him and yet we're in the dark, then there's something wrong. We know not the truth and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now I'm going to ask you the question, what does it mean and who does it mean when it says we have fellowship one with another? Who does that refer to? Is it horizontal or is it vertical? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I understand this to mean, the Companion Bible says the very same thing I noticed. He says, with one another, not with fellow believers, but with the Father and the Son. It's vertical. Because it goes on to say that in this walking, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, the word Christ is not in the original, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, it may be interesting to you to know that this word cleanse, the tense here is simply means this, it cleanses and keeps on cleansing. Now, have you ever wondered why it is that we have so much in the scripture about the blood of Christ? So much so that some people have made a fetish of it. The blood, the blood, the blood, and so on and so forth. And to others, like our liberals, they talk about this slaughterhouse religion because of this mention of the blood. But what is back of it? What is back of it? I think you've got the key to it here. What is one of the purposes? Now, I ought not to be talking in this realm. There are others who are more capable. I'm not a physician. I'm not one that understands anatomy and all of that is involved. But what is one of the purposes of the blood? Yes, nourishing the body. The life is in the blood. Now, you haven't told me the thing I want to know yet. Exactly. The blood removes the impurity. So here you've got what? The blood cleansing us from all sin. Now, if you interpret it as Mr. Smith did, that the blood is the life, and in the Old Testament it says the life of the flesh is in the blood, then it's the very life of Christ that we're talking about here, not so much blood as we understand it, not a physical blood, but that for which the blood is standing, the very life. Lose our blood and we lose our life. And if we lose our, and if we don't understand the fact that it's the blood that nourishes us and it's the blood that removes the impurities, what a picture we have here of the very life of our Lord Jesus. Now, this is the fellowship. If we have fellowship with him, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, one of the great problems today is when the arteries or the veins get stopped up and the blood cannot function, we have trouble. But when all this is clean and when all this is right, there is the blood is able to do its work. So this walking in darkness is just like, to use the figure of speech, it's like having the veins or the arteries clogged up. Like poor Brother Bauer, who has been having difficulty with the arteries and the veins in his leg. And because they were clogged up and was causing other developments, which we don't need to mention this morning, there was the need to amputate the leg. Now, I wonder sometimes what word we've got to find to use this idea of what the Lord has to do with us in order to keep us functioning properly as we should. Well, here it is. We're to walk in the light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And I remember somebody very tritely said, yes, but nobody else. You don't deceive anyone else if you say you've not sinned in your life. But if we recognize this fact, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Beloved, forgiveness is not all that we have. Forgiveness is one thing, marvelous, but what about cleansing? Because it's this, supposing the blood was not able to carry off this impurity, what would happen? I think you'd get a headache. Huh? If not something worse. So here we've got this idea that he cleanses us from all sin. Keeps on clean. And so the way is clear for this fellowship with him. Now, we've got all these things. Now, I just give you this suggestion that we have here in this first chapter, the reference to life. And life. Now, there's one other thing that we'll have in John's gospel, or in this epistle, as we have in his gospel. God is love. So life, and love are words that are endeared to the Apostle John and to us. So as we go on, if we should, then we can see that this is a marvelous beginning. And this, just by the way, in closing, there are those today again who, with the companion Bible, want to give an earlier date to John's epistle. But I maintain that it must be a later one because this is directed at Gnosticism, this great error that sprung up in the church, and that would necessitate it being a few years old before John could even begin to write against it. And so, as with his gospel, so with his epistles, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one was with the Father from the very beginning. It is a direct blow against that Gnosticism, which simply made Jesus to be an emanation of God way down on the proverbial totem pole until he was at the very bottom. An emanation lower than principalities and powers and angels. Oh, thank God, he was with the Father before the world was. He's God manifest in the flesh. And with this one, and with the Father whom he came to reveal, I have and you have an eternal relationship. Let's thank God for this one who brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Shall we pray? Now, Our Father, we ask again, as we have so many times before, sanctify to our hearts good and to thy glory, thine own word today in our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.